I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. We're going to begin reading at verse 8. That's on page 276 of our pew Bibles, 2 Samuel 23, and beginning with verse 8 on page 276. And hear the word of God. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshua, Bashabeth, a Tachmonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded a spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ohai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him, only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." And then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it and brought it back to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammah of Herod, Elikah of Herod, Helez the Paltite, Ira the son of Ikish of Tekoa, Abiezer of Anathoth, Mebunai the Hushathite, Zalman the Ahoite, Mahari of Netophah, Heleb the son of Baanah of Netophah, Itai the son of Rabbi of Gibeah of the people of Benjamin, Benai of Pirathon, Hidai of the brooks of Gaash, Abialban the Arbathite, Asmaveth of Bahurim, Elihaba, the Shaalbonite, the sons of Yashan, Jonathan, Shammai, the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sherar, the Hararite, Eliphelet, the son of Ahasba, of Maacah, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Peira the Arbite, Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we read these names, long list of names, and our first response might be, Lord, why? Why all these names? But Lord, these are names of your saints, your soldiers, those who serve not only David, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These names are all known to you. And Lord, thank you that you know us by name. You call us by name to saving faith in Christ. And pray that your Holy Spirit would be helping us to understand this portion of Scripture and its context, Lord, and how it applies to us in our daily walk of faith with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the most amazing and humbling modern-day war memorials in Washington, D.C. is the Vietnam War Memorial Wall. You might have visited it or you've seen pictures of it. It engraved on these two long walls of polished black granite, you know, are the names of more than 58,000 Americans who sacrificed their lives in service for our country. When visitors come, they often make a rubbing, put a piece of paper and make a rubbing of the name of their beloved friend or family member. Often they leave a sentimental item. Visitors to the wall often take time to weep, to reflect, to give thanks, or just to sit or stand in silence before the names of these unforgotten dead. You know, it's said, National Park Service, that some 4 to 5 million people a year come to visit the Vietnam War Memorial Wall. You know, to find a name. They have a directory, but it still takes time to find that name and to honor our dead servicemen and women. Here in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8 and following, I invite you to follow along in Scripture, 2 Samuel 23 on page 276 of our Pew Bibles. Here we can find the name of at least 37 of King David's mighty men. 37 may pale in comparison to 58,000 men, yet these 37 names are chosen names, included in Scripture, for a reason. The list begins with three mighty men, and then there's an anonymous group of three, then two lesser mighty men, and then a list of 30 men. Footnote, by the way, names that are challenging to pronounce, but important names to the Lord, and I believe they are to be important names for us. But one name that is often lost in the long list of names is the Lord's name. And just so we don't overlook that, you'll see the Lord's name there in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 23, then again in verse 12, and then finally in David's prayer in verse 17. You know, and as we go through this portion of Scripture, largely of names, we'll see that the Lord mercifully raises up mighty men to win his great victories. That was true in David's day. It's still true today. Well, what scriptural truths can we learn about David's mighty men, you know, that help us understand them but apply to our walk of faith today? You know, first, we'll see that there's a secret might. And then, secondly, a sacrificial mission. And third, finally, a submissive manner. We begin with that secret might of David's mighty men. You know, keep in mind that we're coming to a close of 2 Samuel here. We're in what is called the epilogue, chapters 21 through 24. Only one more chapter to go for us. You know, here King David is reflecting back on his life, both his sinful tragedies and spiritual triumphs of faith. And I believe one of the sweet memories for David came from his memories of these soldiers who had served under his command, his mighty men. The first name mentioned is a mighty man by the name of Josheb Bashabeth. The scripture tells us there, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, that he was chief of the three. He's the head of the mighty men. You know, what's a mighty man, you might ask? God's chosen soldier. We have a verse that helps us understand. If you go back to Judges chapter 6, verse 12, God says this of Gideon, Judges 6, verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," that is to Gideon, "and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" So Gideon was a mighty man of God. Joshua's armies were mighty men of God, but we see that word again here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. A mighty man is trustworthy. They're battle-tested. They're strong warriors. And scripture tells us about Joshua Bashabeth that he wielded his spear against 800. You know, lest we think, well, that's battlefield exaggeration, remember Samson, Judges 15, you know, killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. The second name, Eleazar. He faithfully fought with David when they defied the Philistines while the other troops retreated to safety. Eleazar stood his ground against Israel's dread foe. You know, and there's a striking scriptural snapshot here of Eleazar. He struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. You know, two thoughts. Why was his hand, you know, super glued to the sword? You know, one, it may have been caked with blood dried, not easily, a seal not easily broken. Or it could be that, you know, hand cramps. You know, he had been holding that sword so long, wielding that sword so long, that he could not let go of the sword. Until he conquered the enemy, this mighty man refused to surrender. He resisted giving up due to battle fatigue. He did not grow weary in well-doing. He didn't stop until his fellow soldiers returned to plunder the defeated foe. You know, and one lesson here that we can begin to learn from these mighty men and from Eleazar is that it's that lesson of perseverance in the faith. You know, think of Eleazar, you know, as you hear Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You know, don't let go of that sword. Don't run. You know, stand strong in the Lord. You know, and as we take a closer look there at Eleazar, you know, the last part of verse 10, You know, the encouragement, why were these men mighty men? Where did they get their might from? We read 2 Samuel 23, verse 10, "And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him, only to strip the slain." You're going to see that same phrase used again in verse 12. "And the Lord brought about a great victory." You know, the Lord worked his mighty and merciful work of salvation for his soldiers. Joyce Baldwin helps us here in her commentary. She writes, "Their valiant stand had proved the turning point from defeat to victory, but their survival alone against enemy onslaught could have but one explanation. The Lord brought about a great victory." You know, the Lord is still in that kingdom work of bringing about great victories. Joshabeth, Eliezer, now third of the three mighty men, Shammah. He's one of David's mighty men battling against a powerful Philistine army here at Lehi. While the rest of Israel's soldiers fled, Shammah took his unyielding stand in the midst of a field of legumes, of lentils. He steadfastly defended this precious crop. He struck down the Philistines, and again we read, "And the Lord wrought a great victory." You might ask, as I did, why this courageous fight over a crop of beans? Lentils. You know, if you're looking health food, had to look it up, packed with protein, rich in iron, low in calories. It was a vital commodity. You know, Israel lived by those lentils. No Super Ones, no Super Walmarts nearby. And the Lord honored Shammah. You know, by defending that crop, really he was defending the livelihood of all his fellow Israelites. You know, it would be easy to marginalize these mighty men, just to say, well, they're sort of like Samson, you know, great, glad Scripture includes these. You know, I could never fight against strong foes like they did. You know, but one lesson for us today, our Lord still calls men, women, and yes, young people to courageously serve him. You know, our Lord still conquers mighty foes. Easy to be intimidated, easy to run. And yet these mighty men stood fast because it was the Lord who strengthened them. The secret might of David's mighty men. Secondly, the sacrificial mission of David's mighty men. Now in verse 13, you know, now we can see David in his struggles. And note how honest Scripture is here. You know, David is not out on the battlefield. He's hiding in the cave of Adullam. There's an unnamed group of three of the 30 chief men who go down to David during the season of spiritual struggle. Again, he's in that cave of Adullam because the Philistines are encamped in the nearby valley of Rephaim. The powerful Philistine army, you remember, continually sought to kill David, to overthrow his army. And yet here we read, you know, like the cavalry in the old Western movies, you know, they show up at just the right time. You know, Matthew Henry reminds us two lessons about these three mighty men at the beginning. How much these mighty men valued their prince, valued their king. And then secondly, how little they feared the Philistines. You know, note when we're facing serious struggles, it's encouraging too to receive the sacrificial love of Christians. You know, God didn't leave David alone. Okay, David, you know, suck it up. You know, when David was struggling, the Lord sent three brothers, three mighty men to surround him, to support him, to strengthen him. But we see the sacrifices of David's men. As I told the children, David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." You know, whether he whispered it or said it loudly, or, you know how we are sometimes, we say it loudly enough so that someone might hear us. The question here, was David serious? Was he just verbalizing a crazy craving? You know, keep in mind that David here at this point may have been struggling with battle fatigue or spiritual depression. You know, if we were to give this a dramatic reading, David might have said that verse something like this: "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink." But then notice this, how specific his request is. From the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. You know, a pretty specific wish. You know how we get homesick sometimes for food? You know, oh, I wish I had that, banana pudding or whatever that my aunt used to make. Or I wish I was back in the bed of my childhood. And here David has this longing. And the Lord hears that longing. David's mighty men, and they must have been close because they heard David. They heard David's wish for water. They didn't even ask David, is it okay if we go? But they courageously headed over to Bethlehem. It's not only broke through the camp of the Philistines there, verse 16, but really crashed through. They had to break through enemy lines, to get to this well. They drew water from the well, and that takes time if you've ever had to draw water from a well. And then they brought it back to David as a gift. What a sacrificial mission. But what's striking is what happens next. David did not drink this precious well water brought back by his selfless soldiers. He didn't say, "Oh, thank you so much. I'm going to savor this water." What did he do? He poured it out, and not only poured it out, but look there at what Scripture says. Verse 16, he poured it out to the Lord. These men sacrifice themselves, and now here David is offering this sacrifice to the Lord. As a drink offering. Won't take the time to go into all of that, but you can read through the Old Testament and read about how a drink offering was often associated with other kinds of offerings. But it's a drink offering as well that's referred to. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, who certainly knew his Old Testament scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, writes in God's word, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Here David is offering up this sacrifice that has been brought to him as a sacrifice from these three mighty men. And listen to his spiritual reasoning here in verse 17. It's an important verse. "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this." And here I believe when he says, "Far be it from me," that I should even think about drinking this water from the well, from by the gate at Bethlehem. And then he goes on to say, and this is where it gets deep, "Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives. You know, and so he's saying this, you know, we're not only talking about water here, but David said this is a sacrifice, you know, a sacrifice of blood. You know, David acknowledges that he is unworthy of this costly sacrifice, and this sacrificial mission could have cost these mighty men their lives. They could have shed their blood in bringing David this water. And so David realizes that to drink this sacrificial water would be like drinking the blood of these three mighty men. And to take it one step deeper, just so that we would better understand, keep your finger there, 2 Samuel 23, and quickly turn to Leviticus chapter 17, beginning with verse 10, Leviticus 17, verse 10 and 11. If any one of the house of Israel or one of the or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, or we could insert there, drinks any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. And now verse 11 especially. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And so David realizes here, they not only brought me water, but they sacrificed their lives, they sacrificed their blood. And David realizes here the extravagance, the costliness of this gift. So taking Leviticus 17, 11, 2 Samuel 23, 17 together, trying to bring this all together, together we can learn that blood is precious to God and that he chose to use the sacrificial lifeblood to pay the price for our sins. Hebrews 9, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so really, this little portion is pointing us ahead to Christ. Granted, it's a glimmer on the horizon, and yet it's a gracious gospel glimmer that the Lord gives to us here, that our holy Lord graciously reconciles sinners to himself by blood sacrifice. Dr. Edmund Clowney, Bible scholar, one-time president of Westminster Theological Seminary, wrote, "To David, the water of Bethlehem was the very blood of the men who got it at the risk of their lives. He could not drink it. He must give it in worship to the Lord." You know, our closing hymn this morning, not there yet, getting closer, is Victory in Jesus. You know, this particular hymn is not in our hymn book, should be, but it's not. The words are in our bulletin, but listen to the chorus. You know, as we think about this scriptural scene from David's life, especially this blood sacrifice, the chorus, "O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood." You know, that's what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. And we have a little taste of that here with these men bringing water from the well. Where is that well located at? Bethlehem, to bring it to David, of the line and lineage of the Messiah. You know, and it all points us to our mightier, more merciful, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, while you may not have, and I may not have, 30 or 37 mighty men who would sacrifice their life for you or to bring you water from the well, every Christian can in faith cry out to their mightier Lord. And he mercifully, mightily displays his conquest over sin and death in the grave at the cross. He shed his blood for our sins at the cross. He broke sin's deadly dominion over us by his resurrection from the grave. He graciously paid the price for our salvation. So we give thanks to God. We don't do this too often, but giving thanks to God, can I get an amen here? Amen. There you go, Kenny. You can say we say it one time in church. We'll tell you the story later. But finally, the submissive manner of David's mighty men. You know, we've only been through 10 or 11 verses here, the longest portion before us. Two mighty men are highlighted, then a long list of 30 others. But, you know, Abishai and Benai, I would call them submissive. They're mighty men, and yet Scripture two times tells us they did not attain to the three. You know, they were second class. They were not the top tier. And yet they were still mighty men, and they still faithfully served the Lord. And then a list of 30 men. We learn their names, a bit of their lineage, their hometown. But all of them could rightly be called David's mighty men. Going through this last portion then. Abishai is the first name there in verse 18, the brother of Joab. Remember, Joab was David's headstrong general. Abishai was a brave soldier, a little bit impetuous as well. The Lord sovereignly used Abishai to save David's life. Now we learn that he served as chief of the 30. He wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them, a mighty man, and yet not one of the three. And after him, Benai, a valiant man, brave warrior, a strong soldier in David's army, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Arioles. Some discussion, what's an Ariel? Some say lions, some say mighty men. But of significance here, and especially on a snowy day, he plunges into a pit, you know, where a lion is trapped, and he kills the lion. Something David could certainly identify with. While he was renowned among the 30, and as well, Benaiah also struck down a sizable Egyptian in an amazing manner, took the spear away from the Egyptian and used that same spear to then put him to death. And yet Benaiah still did not attain to the three, yet he still submissively served David. And now finally, the list of 30 mighty men. You know, a long list here. We should be familiar with the first and the last names, Aziel, another brother of Joab, last name Uriah, more on that in a moment. You know, why does the Bible include the names of all these mighty men? You know, three quick reasons here. Honor. Honor. Again, Joyce Baldwin, all these men were renowned in their lifetimes and honored by the king they served. Honored not only by David, but honored by the Lord. Secondly, harmony. You know, this was a biblical band of brothers, all from very different families, geographic regions. You know, if you do a little more study, you can see what a mixed group this is. Yet they're united in their allegiance to David's, to God's anointed king, to King David. So honor, harmony, finally holiness. The Lord mercifully raised up these mighty men, not only to defend David, but to defend Israel and to defend Israel's God in a critical time. It's a holy honor roll of God's soldiers and servants. Unless you think, well, you know, that's just one chapter here, preacher, in the Old Testament. Look at Romans chapter 16. You know, Paul takes the better part of a chapter just talking about names of those who had served the Lord with him. We have the name of Aziel, brother of Joab. And then Uriah the Hittite. Won't preach that sermon again from 2 Samuel chapter 11, other than to read one verse, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. Hear this again about Uriah. Uriah said to David, this is when David wanted Uriah, he called him back from the battle, wanted Uriah to go back to his house and sleep with his wife Bathsheba, so that David could pin that pregnancy on him. And this is Uriah's response. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." You know, there's a mighty man of God. A mighty man of faith. And I'm sure when David read that name or wrote that name, it was with a scriptural conviction in his heart. You know, thinking about names. You know, for three summers, I directed a Christian summer camp upstate New York, Camp Pattersonville. Every week for 6 weeks, we had about 60 new campers. My mind was a little bit sharper back then, and so I made it my vow to learn. They came on a Sunday afternoon, and I said, by Tuesday night, I will know your names. And if I forget your name, I have to swim a lap in the pool. I did swim a few laps, but you know, why remember their names? So that I could speak personally to them and pray for them. You know, some of those names are still burned in my memory. Our daughter is named after one of those campers. You know, names are important to God. People are important to God. You know, unless we doubt that, names are important. Your name, name of God's redeemed child. Revelation 21, verse 27. Revelation 21, 27. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You know, when you're trusting in Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe we will get to see our names. I believe they're written in blood, the blood of Jesus. Our names are important to God. And second and finally, may the name of our mightier and merciful God give us strength to fight. The battle is not done. But God mercifully raises up mighty men and women and children to bring about his great victories for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you that you know us by name. You called us to saving faith by name. Lord, I pray that we would know that assurance that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But Lord, we thank you even more that we can know you by name, our faithful, covenant-keeping God, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you praise in his name. Amen.